good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Why is it that we often fail at both receiving and giving honor? As we look today, we will see that the New Testament is filled with commands to honor one another in our various roles and positions. And when we correctly identify God's design in one another's life, then we will also rightly deliver the honor to one another that glorifies Him. Thanks for listening today as we address a symptom of playing church that we may learn how to properly honor one another. When I was in sixth grade, I got to act in a play performance, little mini musical at our school over in Florence. And it was on the story behind the writing, authorship of the song, O Holy Night. And so I got to play one of the leading roles, Franz Gruber. And this guy was a pastor as well, within the Lutheran tradition. And so he wore one of those fancy collars. You guys know what I'm talking about? And so somehow, I forget how we found a pastor who had loaned me one, but I got to wear one of those. And I can remember just as I was all costumed up walking around that suddenly some of the more righteous teachers at the school were treating me with a little more respect. Look at little Pastor Ryan. That's where it all started, you guys. Now, I'll be honest with you. I kind of liked it. I kind of liked a little extra attention and, you know, being treated a little bit more holy. But what was the reality going on? I was just wearing a what? I was just wearing a costume. That's really all I was doing. I am broken and offended to my core when I run across expressions of my Savior's church, where you see this either on YouTube or it comes across one of your algorithms and you find somebody, a man or a woman, standing behind a pulpit wearing all of the garb that looks like they're holy or righteous, but proclaiming something contrary to God's word. Sure, they look like they're wearing the right costume. They look the part, but they are failing to act and proclaim the truth that God has delivered to us. So I want to do a little test for you this morning. I asked AI to help me with this. Which of these two are Christian up here? Which do you think? Which of these two men are Christian? I'll give you a minute, see if you can figure it out. All right, how about these two women? Which of these two women here are Christian? Anyone tell? I wanted to get a seated picture, so which of these two are Christian? Do you see the problem? You can't what? You can't tell. You certainly can't tell at all. And I think that we, if without recognition, this is what we're going to try to do this morning. You're going to hear a message I bet you've never heard before in church. Not to say it's not from the scripture. It'll be directly from God's word. I have only ever heard a message on honor one time in all of my experience as a Christian. And the danger is we have adopted a tradition within our world where if you look and sound a certain way, you already receive a kind of honor of a representative of Jesus Christ. And it's just not true. It doesn't work that simply. And if we are not discerning over this, by the way, for your own understanding, let me prophetically warn you, be careful who you listen to. Be careful. Test it according to God's word. So it'll be external to you. But more than that, my hope for you this morning is it'll also be a reflection as to how you and I operate with giving honor in our world today. And so that's what we're going to work to discuss. As I was researching this, I came across this kind of troubling news article. This is a fellow named Timothy Deaton. You can see why I'm picking on a guy named Timothy here for a moment. But in April of 2025, Florida authorities arrested the 73-year-old man for running a multi-million dollar fraud scheme against at least five senior living facilities. Deaton used his professional demeanor and charm to pose as a pastor. He gained the trust and of vulnerable elderly residents. He offered financial guidance and ultimately took control of a victim's $1.48 million investment account. Other charges leveled against him as well. You guys know this. This is a real deal in our world. False honor. Those who think that all this is a matter of fancy professional dress up. And that's not how it works. In fact, these are Jesus's words. Let's take these to heart out of Luke's gospel. Jesus says, "Beware the teachers of the law. They love to walk around in flowing robes, love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." More charges against them. And so here we are with a very tricky subject for this morning. Because as we look into God's word to instruct us how should we think of honor, we are going to honor our graduates today. And if you happen to glance at them, what are they wearing? Flowing robes. Oh my. I'm going to do one further here. Finley, I'm going to have you come down too. And Lily, can you guys all come sit right in the front row for the message here? So we're going to give them the places of what? Oh boy, yeah. And so this is going to be not just a make-believe message. Come on down. Let's go right now, right here in the front. This isn't going to be a put it on the shelf type of sermon. This is going to be a we're going to get this right today, folks. Okay, that's the scope for this morning. All right, so what I'd like to do is read for you the passage and then walk through some really important preliminaries, some backgrounds to make sure that we understand this right. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up. Please turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. As you're turning to Romans 12, I want you to know, as a backdrop of this whole series, we are studying for application in our lives what are called the one another's from Scripture. If there's one place in the entire New Testament that is kind of the gold mine to find these resources, it's Romans 12. Romans chapter 12 is going to contain the densest example of Paul's instruction to Christ followers as to how we are to live and treat one another. And so for us this morning, we're going to have more than what we can really handle for this one particular message, but it's going to be a tiny little piece. So look with me in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 10. Paul writes this: "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Okay, that's it. That's it for this morning. And I'm going to stretch it into 45 minutes right now. The first thing that I want us to do is know, what are we doing with this word honor? It is a Greek word called time. That's how you would pronounce it, time. And if you were to connect it with another Greek word for God, so honoring God, time and theos, what name does that sound like? Time theos. Does it sound like Timothy? In fact, that's the etymology of the word Timothy. Timothy means to honor God. And so I thought it was all the more ironic. That's the name of the criminal that got indicted here for doing the exact opposite, seeking to impersonate somebody who honors God. The exact reverse of what his name is meant to mean. And so honor is to give evaluation with respect to its worth. That's what it means to honor. I'm going to give you a better definition here in a moment, but in order to work towards that definition, I want to begin with telling you what honor isn't. And so the first preliminary is for us to understand honor is not flattery or favoritism. If you are going to give somebody honor, we are prohibited from doing this within the family of God on the basis of favoritism or on the basis of just, what's the kind of example for this? We talked about it in a Bible study Wednesday. If somebody pays you too many unnecessary compliments, I call that buttering you up. Have you heard that before, right? You've heard that phrase? You're just buttering me up. Well, it's even worse than that. It's fake butter. It's margarine. That's what it is. You're spreading, I can't believe it's not butter on us doing that. That's flattery. It's not honor. It's not honor. I want you to see, this is very short. Just read the first verse here in James chapter 2. James tells the church, brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus must not show favoritism. We are prohibited from the expression of honor that correlates to your in-group, your clique, your buddies. That's not how it's made to work. So let's already set that on the table as a part of our understanding to define what is honor. Well, first of all, it's not this. The second one is going to be a little bit harder for us to swallow this morning, and I think it's probably the biggest problem we as Americans have in the church in understanding honor, and it's that honor is not merited. That's going to rock your world. Honor is not something that you earn. In fact, the very people in Scripture who sought honor by the basis of their merit are the ones that Jesus condemns the most severely in all the New Testament. And as I gave this some thought to explain, because by the way, this is how it normally works in our world. Right? If you're in the business world or if you're a graduate from high school, this is generally the way in which honor gets dispensed. The danger with meritorious honor in our world is that it will produce a spectrum by which either you will have a kind of earned ability to boast on this side, or the other side of the spectrum is where we today have fallen into a kind of cultural expectation of equity. Have you heard that word before? Equity. This is the participation trophy for everybody. And I want you to know, both of those expressions of honor will be the seedbed for jealousy, for covetousness, for personal self-expectation. What do you mean you didn't give me a trophy? I earned it or I participated. Do you see the danger of this? But both of those expressions will produce, they're like a seedbed for the flesh to show up. And so as you and I are going to parse through how the New Testament distinguishes for us a kind of lording over meritocracy of honor versus a biblically defined position of honor, we have to put this one on the table. Honor is not flattery or favoritism. And honor is also not based upon your merit. Now, you might just recognize already I'm emphasizing the word your. Right? And so you might see that there's room built into this to give credit to who, do you think? To Jesus Christ. That's right. And so that's where we're going to move towards as we understand this. I want to show you this dangerous passage from Matthew 23. This is Jesus. He's speaking again here of the Pharisees. He says, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the places of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be treated with respect in the marketplaces and be called Rabboni. That's just rabbi, but you get the point, right? By others, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so this is going to be critical for you and I to make sure that we understand, where does honor come from? I submit to you this morning, the source of honor is not your ability. The source is God. It's God himself. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more. At this point, I simply want to begin at with a foundational understanding of this, that it comes by virtue of God creating you in his image. If we go back to the beginning of our Bible, you will see that it was the human creature that was made in God's image and likeness, not any other creature, not the trees or the fish or the dolphins or wood ticks. None of them made in God's image, only the human was made in God's image. And what that means is no matter your perceived value or ability on the earth, you have intrinsic, infinite value from God because you've been made in His image. This is for all humans. All right, thirdly, honor is and ought not to be given carelessly. One of the common features that you find for a warning in Scripture is that there is a kind of, it's not slowness, but it is intentionality that corresponds to how we deliver honor. I'll show you just two passages on this. Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy means what? Do you remember? Honoring God. Timotheos. Okay, Timothy is told here, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. What he's referring to here is the office of elder within a church. That as Paul instructs Timothy to remain in Ephesus and therefore to set up the structure of leadership, don't rush to appoint leaders. Don't be too quick on that. You're going to get some men and women who think, hey man, I'll be great in this role. Sign me up. And Timothy needs to be just slow down on that. That has a particular role and responsibility that's tied with honor. And some people seek it out only for the honor. So don't be careless in the way that we recognize God's appointment in people's lives. Secondly, when it's coming to this more explicit instruction in chapter 3 on elders, they're not to be recent converts or what? Or they may become, you see it? What's the fancy word there mean? Just puffed up. It means proud, right? That's the exact problem we see for those who seek out honor on their own. And so for you and I, we need to see honor is not to be given out carelessly. Lastly, and this one is significant for us too, honor is not worship. This is a major problem, honestly, for Protestant churches. If you have any background within a Catholic tradition, you'd be familiar with the word veneration. Yes? Anyone? Veneration? Yeah. When's the last time we ever talked about that in a Protestant church? There, just a tiny little history lesson here. About the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church had developed such a accessible expression of recognizing saints and relics that those who wanted to produce change reacted with a change that was very careful not to reproduce those same mistakes. I wrote this down. During the medieval period, reformers believed that a dependency on saints had replaced a dependency on Christ. This is a whole nother sermon. I don't want to get too off the rails on this, but you can pray directly to God through Jesus Christ. There is no greater advocate for you. There is none than Jesus Christ. And so any tradition that puts a second intercessor in between you and God is a removal of the gospel treasure that you have been offered in Christ. And so this was happening during the time of the Reformation. Additionally, relics became superstitious. Relics, these little items that thought connected all the way back to the first apostles. If you were to go and pay a form of veneration to them, to bow down before them, or even in the Eastern tradition with icons, to kiss them, that you would be bestowing upon yourself some form of grace. God's favor is going to rest on you if you hold to or own or pay homage to a relic. Do you know that still happens today? If you're trying to sell your house, anybody know what I'm talking about right now? Okay, I won't go there, but some of you know where I'm going with that. That there is a danger outside of the Protestant tradition where relics become superstitious. Additionally, Marian devotion, they believed, overshadowed the gospel. So Protestant instincts, this is for you and I, became this. We need to minimize reverence. It's going to get out of control. Y'all are going to be giving honor to things you shouldn't do, so we're just not going to give honor anymore. That's the Protestant reaction to this. We're going to seek to protect Christ's uniqueness, and we're going to, at all costs, keep ourselves from idolatry. Amen? You guys with me on that? That's kind of our gig. But you know what happens when we do that? We fail to do what the Scripture tells us to do. Because the Bible commands us to give honor. Now, is it true that historically Christians have messed that up? Is that true? Is it true presently? Is that true? Yeah. So that means we shouldn't do it at all then, right? Just don't do it ever. Or what if we tried to do it the right way? Amen? You with me on that? And so this is going to be our effort. I want you to know that when it comes to honor, it begins with the Son. Let me show you this passage from Jesus. John records this in chapter 5. Jesus says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may," here it is, "honor the Son, just as they honor the Father." Pay very close attention to the invitation from Jesus, so that as honor goes to the Son, it's actually directed to God the Father. That's going to be super important as we walk through this. Whoever doesn't honor the Son doesn't honor the Father who sent him. So once more, again, the connection of honor as a kind of derivative or derived from God. And then Paul saying this in 2 Timothy 1, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory." So it begins where? With who? This is I'm not trying to trick you here. Jesus Christ, right? Everybody say it. Ready? Mumbling. All right. We get it. What I want you to know is that maybe this is your story as well, that my tradition within my participation within the Protestant tradition has been one where you are to avoid honor to anybody, because what you might accidentally do is idolatry. What you might accidentally do is a kind of latria, which is the word for worship of something other than God. And so we haven't done it. We've treated honor as something that only belongs to Jesus Christ, and we've missed the biblical command for how this is supposed to work properly within the church. And so I've got like 20 minutes to try to convince us, how do we do this the right way? And I'm going to stretch it to 25. So that's what we're going to do this morning. 25, 30 minutes. Here's worth writing down. I'm going to go quickly through these. These are the categories of honor for you and I in the New Testament. As I walk through them, do one thing for me. I want you to begin to see if you can identify patterns between these categories. There are at least two that are critical for you and I to understand. How has God designed honor to be shared within the family of God? Okay? How has he designed that? Watch for the patterns within these categories. The first place honor is given is to parents. And every mom and dad said, amen. That's right. Amen. That's right. Okay. Ephesians 6. You have this, by the way, centerpiece within the law code in Deuteronomy and Exodus. But Paul records it here. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he quotes it. "Honor your father and mother," which is the first and greatest commandment, "with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth." So, children, are you to honor your parents? The answer is yes. Now, in times past, when I've taught this, whether it's a confirmation class in counseling or my own home, there's a difference between obey and honor, is there not? You can obey the way I did occasionally, fine. All right. Dad says to me on a Saturday, "Ryan, get your boots on." Ugh, okay. So I put my boots on. Did I obey? Yes. Did I honor? No. And so this is something we have to figure out and get straight, that part of our interaction with those who God has placed in authority requires a submission onto obedience that is characterized because we honor them. Okay? That's the first thing I want you to see. First category. Second category are rulers. Maybe a tougher one in America, right? We like to pretend we're a democracy, and so my vote is as valuable as anybody's. Nevertheless, the Bible's not going to parse out an exception for you to disobey this. In 1 Peter 2, Peter writes, "Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor." In another translation, it's called a king, honor the king. And so in our world today, this is simply the category of your local national rulers, those who are in charge over you, that though you may disagree with them, then It's America, right? Though they make decisions that do not line up with the will of God, nevertheless, this is Peter saying this to us. I mean, through the inspiration of the Spirit, but Peter himself, who will be martyred at the hands of the emperor, he says, honor that man. Now, we're going to look at a passage a little bit later that helps us see more of that. But first of all, this is the next category. So parents, rulers, elders. Let me toot my own horn for a minute up here. Elders, this is from 1 Timothy. Elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is in preaching and teaching. There's more I'm going to show you this as we get to our conclusions. For now, what I want you to see is the three spheres of influence within this world, namely the home, the government, and the church, all have a kind of God-appointed leadership to which you and I are commanded to do what? Honor. We're commanded to honor those in the sphere of leadership within our family. We are commanded to honor those in the sphere of leadership within our government. We are called to honor those within the sphere of leadership within the church. Amen? You with me on this so far? Okay, I'm trying to point out some of these patterns, but let's move on to this next one. You are to honor spouses. So now we kind of have a mutual honoring that's commanded to us. Two passages for this in Hebrews 13. Let marriage be held in honor by all. And so there is a mutual respect given between husbands and wives. But then, this is going to move us to a second kind of category of parallel continuity between these. There is a unique honor that husbands are to give to their wives. We don't actually have the inverse of this, of wives to husbands. So look at the command from Peter in chapter 3. He says, husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives and honor them as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And so every man with a wife under the sound of my voice this morning, you need to hear that you are commanded by God to honor your wife. It's that goes beyond a kind of functional cohabitation in your home. You are more than roommates. Amen? You are more than partners. No, you as the husband are to honor her, particularly based upon God's unique crafting and design for your wife. So after spouses, we see this fifth category, which I've just called those with weaker gifts in the church. This passage is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor the parts that lacked it. So notice once more a kind of similarity where there is opportunity for those who are lacking or in need or weaker. The church is commanded to fill that discrepancy up with honor. Number six, this is missionaries. That's kind of a rough category. You're going to see this developed a little bit more in this passage in Philippians chapter 2. Just to give you a slight background on this, Paul is in jail while he writes this, and it's the church in Philippi that sends a love gift to him while he's in captivity there. And so this is his response to them having sent the gift. He writes this, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. So Epaphroditus would have been on the prayer list, right? Everybody with me? But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him to you, so that when you see him again, he may be glad and have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and here it is, honor men like him. Why? Because he almost died for the gospel, for the work of Christ. And so take note, church, that there are God-gifted individuals that we pray for and that we commission and send to places where you and I normally wouldn't go, that incur upon them a greater cost or a greater danger in that they don't have the protection or strength we might have here. In fact, they are in a position of vulnerability more than we are. And so what do you do again for the person in the position of vulnerability? You honor them. I feel like I'm getting preachy up here. Hopefully you guys are still tracking with me. Lastly, widows. The Bible is clear on this. This is 1 Timothy 5. Honor widows who are truly widows. And so, I never knew this. This was shocking to me to see it all laid out with clarity. I thought we were only supposed to honor Jesus. I didn't know we were supposed to be doing all this honoring within the family of God. And they really do fall in these two categories. I hope you saw the pattern. Those that God has positioned in authority and those who are in a position of greater vulnerability. Both of these, you are commanded to pay honor. And we need to be careful that we don't just adopt a tradition where we think that this happens because of dress up. Where we think that this is something that you can receive upon yourself because you wore a flowing robe. God has been clear in his commands to the church that honor is something that comes from a different source. And so I want to give you the best definition I can for this. I believe that biblical honor is the recognition. You could put public recognition, but it doesn't have to always be in front of everybody. It doesn't have to be public. It can be. Nevertheless, it is a recognition of the assigned dignity, direction, and design of one another that God has determined within his family. That's biblical honor. We are to give honor within God's family according to made in God's image dignity. In terms of the direction, which is a reference to their role. And in terms of the function or the design that God has assigned to one another within God's family. That's what biblical honor is. And so for us to take everything that we've talked about so far and now look with this backdrop, these preliminaries into Romans chapter 12, I want to develop for you four conclusions that we're going to try to apply into our lives. The first is this. When we honor one another with biblical care, we honor God. That ought to be the most freeing requirement for you and I as God-fearing Protestants to begin to do this better in our church. When you honor with biblical care, you're not practicing idolatry. You're not worshiping somebody else who you're honoring. No, you're actually delivering honor back to God. And to break this down for you, I want to throw a few more verses up that I had up here before. So do you remember who was first on the list for categories of honor? Parents, number one. So let's put parents back up on the screen. Children, obey your parents. How? We never noticed that little prepositional phrase right there. In the Lord is how you obey them. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. So God is the direction. He's the avenue on which your honor rides. So that it's directed to parents on its way back to God. That's how this is made to work. We have after this, rulers, right? So what do you do with rulers? Well, this is the passage that I think is real helpful for this. Romans 13, Paul writes, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Now, subject doesn't go quite as far as honor. Submission is part of that semantic range for that verb. But look at his rationale. Why should I honor the president? Why should I honor the local administration? For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. So when you honor those in authority, you're really honoring who? You're really honoring God. Next up on the list here, I think we have elders in the church. Hebrews 13, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Why?
Well, because Pastor Ryan said I had to.
No. Why? Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Who do elders give an account to? God. That's right. And so your willingness to consider with esteem and honor those who have been placed over you within the church is actually an honor through them on its way to God, because they will give an answer being accountable for God. How about within the body, weaker members within the church? Those gifts that are more vulnerable. This is what Paul says further in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving the parts their arrangement, however he has determined. And so when you pay honor to those who are in those kind of behind the scenes roles within the church, not right out front, maybe kind of minimal marginal role, you remember God was the one who put that organization together. And so this conclusion is critical for you and I to obey this principle today, that when we honor one another with biblical care, we're actually honoring God. Number two, when we honor one another rightly, we advance godly direction. I actually have to draw your attention back to the text for this. So back in Romans 12, I want you to see how Paul just responds after verse 10. Notice he tells them, honor one another above yourselves. And in verse 11, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Little quick show of hands. Have you ever been discouraged in ministry? Let me just keep my hand up for another minute here. Do you know what God's designed so that you keep your tank filled up? I mean, a lot of it has to do with the indwelling of his Spirit. A lot of it has to do with personal devotion and your commitment to the Word. A lot of it has to do with just the way you're carrying yourself. But do you know what God's given you and I? He's given us each other. And without flattery or favoritism, when you serve the Lord, you are rightly commanded to receive honor from this. And the function of that in your life is going to be affirming your work, affirming the direction that you are moving in. This doesn't need to be complicated. Just think with me, parenting, right? When you're raising up little kids in your house, right? And you're trying to teach them how they're supposed to respond, the right things they're supposed to do. Do you not reward them with affirmation when they do what is right? Why do you do that? So that they keep what? Keep advancing and growing in the same direction. I want you to grow and I want you to advance. You're doing the right thing. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up. You did a good job. Same is true when it comes to the church. Paul just frames it a little bit differently in verse 11. Never be lacking in your spiritual zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor. He's literally telling us to encourage one another. Keep going. You're doing great. I know it's going to get discouraging. You're going to have rough moments, right? Life's going to get kind of hard. You're going to think, I need a day off. Yeah, you give Lois a call. She'll cheer you up. Give me a call. Better yet, find those who you rely on in the faith and allow God to work through them so that this kind of honor develops a encouragement, advancing in a godly direction. Number three, when we honor one another selflessly, we leash our pride. I think this is maybe less symptomatic of churches as a whole and more of a kind of spiritual virus in a few of our lives. I think for some people, there is a kind of stubbornness to give honor. Because we would have rather had that honor ourselves. Because for me to acknowledge and recognize their achievement means I don't get recognition and achievement. Now, I don't know who needs to hear that today, but I think this is a reality for certain people within the church, probably based upon a kind of neglect you received from your own childhood growing up or harm that had come to you within a church somewhere, that this now becomes a stubbornness. And I want you to know the root of that stubbornness is not the Spirit of God. The root of that stubbornness is your own pride. Do you know an antidote for that pride? When you honor others selflessly. If you look with me in the text here, that I think the NIV gets the nuance correct, but I think they kind of miss what Paul meant. In verse 10, he says, honor one another. And then it's this phrase, above yourself. Well, this is really the Greek word with a prefix that means to lead ahead of yourself. That's what it means. The word means to lead ahead. The ESV, I think, characterizes it a little better. It says, outdo one another in honor. Outdo one another. All right, who can honor the best? Right? That's the idea. Paul is saying, put one another ahead of yourself. And there's a subtext behind that, because when you do that rightly, selflessly, you are no longer allowing your pride and your jealousy or your pain or harm from the past to control yourself. When we honor selflessly, we put a leash on our pride, so we do not let it rule us. I want you to see how this is even commanded by Jesus. This is from Mark chapter 9. It shows up in all the synoptics, but Jesus says this. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said, anybody who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, you're not going to be able to lie to me that somewhere in your life you want to be first. I know it's true because you're a sinner just like me. Right? Might be in a different area, right? The race that you might want to be first in might be different from mine, but somewhere in all of our lives, we yearn to have approval and affirmation. And without the Spirit of God controlling us, your pride will be the thing that keeps you from honoring one another. So make sure you see this. That's what that word means. In the command of chapter 12, verse 10, honor one another, the NIV says, above yourself is really the verb that means to outdo one another, lead them ahead of you, that they get to the front of the line before you. You don't have to be the one that finishes the race. Help them finish the race ahead of you. You don't need to be the first one with your plate in line to make sure you get the barbecue chicken piece you want. You get it for them. Put them ahead of you. And when you do, you will be letting your flesh be crucified. You're going to be putting handcuffs on it. You're going to be leashing it so that it doesn't control you. All right, number four. When we honor one another in faith, we affirm our royal identity. And for this, I just want you to see the context in verse 10. He starts by saying, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You can't miss that. This isn't be devoted to one another in your membership affiliation within the denominational structure. What? Be devoted to one another because you go to the same church. No, it's you're in the same family. Did everybody catch that? You're in the same family. And so when we honor one another within God's family, you're also approving and advancing in their lives. They're understanding you belong to God. You're part of this family. I'll just keep it real short. This was in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And so I got to remind you, Paul says, before he says, outdo one another in honor, he says, be devoted together in brotherly love. We're going to look at that one another in greater depth. I think even next Sunday we'll address that in greater depth. But what do you do with this? Here's how I want to break it down as quick as I can for you and I to apply this into our lives. Number one, you need to spotlight others, not yourself. Some of you are so good at this. Man, those of you that just are gifted at writing cards, sending encouragement, I love that. It means so much to me. I know it means so much to you who have received cards and encouragement from people. It can go far beyond that, though. All you need to do is remember, you're not the one who should be in the spotlight. Instead, you try to put the spotlight on somebody else. Highlight, esteem, recognize, and acknowledge their dignity, their direction, and their design, because God is the one who determined those things. Don't put yourself in that spotlight. I want you to see how this is taught throughout the New Testament. Just two verses here. Romans 12, this is earlier in the chapter. For by the grace given me, Paul says, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's putting the spotlight on who? You. You guys with me? That's putting the spotlight back on you. You're thinking of yourself more highly. How do you do that in the church, by the way? Here's the terrible thing we do. We compare ourselves with who? Each other. You guys track with me on this? What do we do in the church? We compare ourselves with one another. Do you know how toxic that is? It's like, again, the seedbed for every form of evil that will divide the church. Stop comparing yourself with each other. If anyone, compare yourself against him. Who wins? Ain't you. Yeah, you with me? Yeah, don't compare yourself thinking more highly of yourself with one another. Instead, he says, think of yourself with sober judgment according to God's design, his gifting as he has distributed to you. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, you need to esteem or value others above yourselves. So, number one, let's do this, guys. Let's work on this one. Let's spotlight each other and not ourselves. Number two, let's publicly esteem humble Christ-likeness. You have this great warning that is given in Matthew chapter 6. This is a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, be careful you don't do your righteousness in front of other people to be seen by them. Is that driven by humility or pride? Everybody with me? I got like two of you with me this morning. How are you guys doing today? Do we need a stretch break? You're good? All right. We're good here? All right. It's driven by pride. I want people to see me. I want people to be impressed with me. Jesus says, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets like the hypocrites do. To be honored by others, truly I tell you, they've received the reward in full. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing on the synagogue street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. So, yeah, we ought not be chasing down honor, but we need to learn to recognize it when it's humble and when it's Christ-like. I want to give you an illustration for this. I'm amazed. It's like a light bulb going off when I see how often Timothy has been esteemed publicly by the Apostle Paul, and that Timothy's name means one who honors God. Here's how Paul honors Timothy publicly, esteeming his Christ-likeness. I wrote down a few examples. Number one, he calls him my true child in the faith, my beloved child. That's the Apostle Paul saying that about Timothy. What if he said that about you? How cool would that be? To be so esteemed by the Apostle to be called his beloved child, and not in some like, hey, let me take you, you know, where nobody can hear. I don't want anyone to hear this now. You're my beloved child. I just want you to know. Paul's putting it in the letter that you have that's copied in your Bible. Everybody's going to read this. It's a kind of public esteem recognizing Timothy as the conduit of honor as it's on its way to God. In the book of Philippians, he says about Timothy, I have no one like him. Everybody else seeks out their own interest, but not Timbo. Can we call him Timbo? Not Timothy. He says, you Philippians, you even know how he has proven his worth. Paul is putting that in the letter that he's writing to all of them. In other places, he publicly instructs churches to receive him and let no one despise him. He calls him his co-worker. He calls him his partner. He calls him his fellow laborer. He includes his name when he addresses his letters. Do you see it, fellas? Do you see everybody? Do you see what I'm talking about? This isn't some, you know, real quiet, I don't want anyone to know. This is a public esteem that's recognizing not achievements in the world. That's not what it's about. It's about humble Christ-likeness. When Paul's going to talk about the things that the world uses for honor, he himself says, I have reasons to take note of the flesh. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, I was flawless. In terms of zeal, I was persecuting the church, baby. I earned everything that was coming my way for accolades. I want you to know that list, that public list in Paul's eye is rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. So what do we do? As Protestants, well, we better not honor at all, right? Just don't honor at all. I think that's the wrong answer. I think what we need to learn how to do is publicly esteem and recognize humble Christ-likeness. And maybe for you, that'll be a kind of leash over your pride. And you know I'm giving that honor to God ultimately. And we don't have to do that in quiet back corners. Last thing I want you to see, and this is just critical when it comes to every expression of our obedience, we need to learn to lead with love. The Apostle Paul himself says, if I speak with the men of tongue and tongue of men and the tongue of angels, but I don't have love, I'm just making noise. And so I want you to know that that's the characteristic of the honor that we deliver to one another. I'm going to pick on my son for a minute here, put him on the spot. Imagine if I only communicated my honor to him based upon his GPA. Now, do I want you to have a good GPA? Yeah. What have I told you your whole life? What do I care about?
Doing my best.
Say it so they can hear you.
Doing my best.
Yeah, I tell them, I don't care if you get a C or a B or an A. What I care about is, did you do your best? And that's because my affection and love to honor my son is not based upon a GPA. By the way, you guys know in the future, there's going to be computers that write the questions and students that use computers to write the answers. It's not going to be GPA. It's going to be chat GPA for the future, right? So what a terrible world. What a terrible way to be brought up with honor, thinking that the only reason I have affection and value is because I've earned it, because I've worked hard to merit these things. I want my son to know I love him because he's mine, because he belongs to me. And the greatest treasure that I can have to honor in his life is his relationship with my God. So that honor flows through me to recognize publicly, not the trivial things that the world will esteem, but these unchanging riches that are stored for us in heaven, that you belong to Jesus. That's how you lead with love. And so, church, let me just encourage you as we wrap up here that we be very careful when we see long flowing robes. Not so much at graduation, but most specifically when it stands behind a pulpit, or when it evokes within you any kind of required honor, that you and I learn to express honor biblically by identifying in recognition dignity that comes from God, direction that advances godliness, and a design that God has assigned and determined. That's how we honor. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray together this morning.